Are we all in our places with bright, shiny faces? Okay, all right. I'm up here, and this morning as I was sitting on Chain Bridge Road, where the Lord reveals himself to me many times, I was trying to answer something that Janet had asked me or something, and I inadvertently hit the Siri thing, and I'd never thought of this. She says, "What can I help you with? Go ahead, I'm listening." You can help me with the whole darn thing, if you don't mind. And thank you for listening. And, you know, you'll get wacky like that, too. You'll take everything as a sign and a message. Isn't that sweet for that thing to be so polite? Okay, I'd like to, we're going to talk this morning about this first part of Colossians, and I'm going to do some defining of words. I think what has happened to us it happens to anybody, is that when we use words familiarly and they become known to us, we can let them just, they can stay on kind of the third floor. They can stay abstract. Do you know what I mean? Now, the Hebrews never said a word that they didn't mean as a concrete thing. So when those patriarchs blessed their sons, it was no take-backs. It meant, it was a contract. It was coming. Do you get what I'm saying? So one of the things I'd like to do as quickly as possible is to go through some of these things that look rote. That's the reason I had you read the four different salutations and greetings from Ephesians and some of the other so-called prison letters, because there was a custom in those days, just as we say, dear so-and-so. In Africa, you always ask, how's your family first? And then you go on. And different cultures have different kind of ideas for it and formats. But when we've read it so many times, we can forget what is being wished to people. What, in other words, what we can expect to receive? What can I help you with? So let's do that today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He means Timothy's there with him. So the letter is coming to you from us. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. So among yourselves, from the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So, from the day we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his saints in light. Now, next week we're going to start at 13, and I will give you that assignment soon. So this is kind of a change to what you originally got. These are the verses I just read that we're going to talk about today. First of all, when he addresses them as saints or brethren, saints is a word that means set apart. It does not mean perfect ones, because this is a new church. These people are awfully new. And maybe when we're new, we think we are pretty near perfect because we're just so astonished at the change in our hearts. But as we go along, we know that if saints meant perfection, none of us would qualify. What saints means is consecrated to the use of, like your best saute pan, to use a very homely illustration. You and I are set apart for God's use because we have seen and believed that he is the reason for everything, and we want to be in on it. So when he says saints, it means somebody belonging to God. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you might just do the citation and trust me and look it up later. It says that when we are in Christ, we are new creatures. We are a new creation. So saints doesn't just mean that in our old, you know, all that I am, just as I am, I come, but then you make me something better. Because when we come to him, we actually become literally, again, this is Greek, but it still means something concrete. You're a new critter. You're not the old DNA. Because, as Peter writes about, the genes, the very genes of God have come into us. We are partakers of his nature. That's the reason when we truly receive him, one of the ways we can tell is that our motives shift. All of a sudden we feel a little more patient. We feel more loving. Our minds have been lifted up. We've gotten bigger minds and bigger hearts. One of the things that disappointed me about getting a bigger heart was that I thought when I became a Christian, I wouldn't hurt anymore. I wouldn't feel other people's pain anymore. I'd have this kind of numbed out peace. Instead, yes, thank you. No. All of us. Mine is probably still on, but that's another thing I forgot to tell you. Anyway, and where was I?
2 Corinthians 5:17.
I thought you feel numbed out.
Yeah. And then I found out that the bigger our hearts get, the more like Jesus, the more there is an ache along with the peace. There's the joy of knowing that redemption can come, but there's also the empathy that no longer protects us from feeling the pain of others. So just some signs that we know that we are new creatures. So then we are brethren in Christ. And of course, you know, brethren and sons of God and all the terminology, I hope we can think of it as it's intended. The Son of God, it's using that term for all of us because it's indicating a position of priority with God in the family of God. We are all inheritors. In their context, only the Son would inherit, but all of us are. So don't get caught up on the brethren and the sistren. Just let it be. It's actually a reality. We are children of God. John 1, 12, and 13 says that. How are we that? Well, we've been infused, but we have also been brought into Christ himself. Picture the ark. One of the first pictures of Noah's ark. I'm talking with all the little animals, two by two. We have come into Christ. We have not come in as toward, that preposition can make us think, well, we're kind of, or affiliated with. It means inside. We are in Christ. So in Christ is one of the phrases that Paul uses more often than anything. So if you're not aware of what he's saying, it can just pass you by. All of these things can. From he wants us to have, as he has even said here, he wants us to have a larger understanding, or we might say a true understanding of how large Jesus is. If we grew up in Sunday school and we learned about Jesus in his incarnate state, as he came and was like us, we can go away making the same mistake that the Nazarenes, his community, made, saying, this is a hometown boy. How can we be saying he's God's son or he is God in man? I mean, that would give you pause. I knew this kid in junior high. But Paul's wanting, and these people are not going to fall into that particular error because they are not imprisoned by old ideas, but to have a man come upon earth and say that he is God and then to demonstrate it by dying and rising from the dead, Paul is trying to get that to be an idea that's not just words. So if it's familiar to us, we have to say, Lord, you have promised, behold, I make all things new. Make that new to me so that I know that when I'm in trouble, you're not going to just console me or say, I know how you feel. I was once a human myself. He not only does that, but he can change the situation. He's omnipotent as well as omniscient about all our troubles. So these things are important, and we're going to revisit. All right, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, I know you've had teachings on this because everybody's looking for grace and peace, that kind of numbing peace that I saw in chemical concoctions and all kinds of other places. But God is saying that his peace is what he's giving us. And this, it's Paul writing to a group of historic people, but we got to understand God wrote this through him. And think of this, today he knew that we would be sitting here talking about this. And so there is a special anointing on each of these words to each one of us. Wherever we need to have a course correction made in our view of him, to see him bigger, to see him kinder, to see him more merciful and consoling. Anything we need, he's sending that. So he's sending grace, which is his, we might say that's just his general posture toward us at all times. He's yearning. It frustrates him when he can't pour out all the goodness he wants to pour. His posture is toward us with his graciousness. He yearns for our good. And of course, good to him, that's another word. Let's write that down. Good. I used to define that all the time because it was such a powerful word. It means when God said very good and good about creation, it meant it was beautiful. Kalos in Greek means beautiful. It also means tall, Rita, and others. Moi. Great. But it's okay if you're little. It's all right. You're Kalos too. But what I love is it means functioning exactly the way you were designed to function. Creation at the beginning was beautiful and good because it functioned exactly as it was designed to function, and then it all went askew. But in redemption, that's, you know what he's doing? He's making you you. He's bringing you to the way he originally designed you, which is more glorious than you can ask or think. And the deal is, you know, part of what we get being in him is his humility, so we don't notice it and get distracted by it. We may be shining out all over the place and not have a clue. And sometimes you wish you had a clue. You wish you had some feedback. How am I doing? Right? Okay. I appreciate nodding with your heads. Okay. Thank you. All right. So, grace and peace. His sanctifying favor, and it is unmerited. We don't earn it before or after because it's who he is. He can't help but be a yearner after your fulfillment, your goodness, your beauty, your peace, your grace, everything. Okay. And his peace is not the absence of trouble. If we go back to the Hebrew, I know you're all familiar with the word shalom. And it doesn't just mean the absence of conflict. It means a fullness of everything functioning as the way it should, and peace in relationships, and more than peace, kinship, love. So just take that word and blow that up a little bit. Do you remember, I'm pretty old, but when I was a little kid, we would drop these little pellets or things into a glass of water, and these flowers, paper flowers, would bloom. That's what I hope these words will do for you as you chew on them. Ask the Lord for how he wants to apply it to you. What does he mean when he says he wants you to have peace and grace? And then watch what flower blooms for you. And you can ask him several times. He's got plenty of flowers. Okay. It's not just, when it says peace, it also means we're at peace with God. We've been acquitted. There's no condemnation that can come any longer because the condemnation has already fallen. That's in the past. It fell on Jesus Christ so that it wouldn't fall on us because he too, of course, is God and yearns for our companionship in our fullness for forever. So he talks about our being adopted. And in Galatians, it says the spirit of adoption means that we receive being received. My husband said to me one day, "You've never read your adoption papers, have you?" Because I was busy thinking I was still trying to earn, and I was somebody kind of like a scullery maid in the old stories. And he said, "The adoption has taken place. You've just never received it. So if you still feel on the outer concentric circles, say, Lord, help me receive my adoption, and you'll know by the fact that suddenly you are brazen enough to call him daddy and to love him with familiarity and boldness the way Jesus did. So think that over, please. He says, I'm always thanking God. Always thanking. That's participle. I'm thanking for you. And Jesus and Paul, this is interesting. Jesus and Paul are the biggest thankers in the New Testament. Jesus thanked the Father all the time. I thank you that you hid this from the foolish, or from the wise, sort of to the foolish. I thank you for this little boy's lunch, which is, you know, crazy. And what you're going to do with it. And Paul, too. Because why? Why does Paul do it just like Jesus? Because Christ is living in Paul. He's not obliterating Paul's particularity. There's a holy particularity about Paul and his past and his gifts and his language. But he has the heart, mind, soul, basically, of Christ in him. So his basic posture toward God is thank you. I don't know why I'm here in prison again, but thank you, because I know you got something up your beautiful sleeves. So he says, I'm always thanking. And that's Jesus thanking God for us, that we're gathered here. And if you're brazen enough, you can believe that he's naming your name. He's going, look over there at Rosalie. I'm so glad she's here. All right. I won't always embarrass. I just do it with dear friends. Okay. Because of your faith. Why is he thanking them for that? It's because having faith is the biggest miracle that can happen. You remember when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus was so excited. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You may have gone to that Bible study, but that isn't what made you believe. Your Father in heaven gave that to you. So that's the greatest gift, is to believe the gift. So he's saying, I'm thanking God that you got the gift to believe. And faith is just, you don't have to have faith like mountains. What did Jesus say? A mustard seed, the tiniest thing. My husband used to work for Green Bay Foods. Why am I telling you that? Well, because we went up to visit it one time, and they had huge vats of cucumbers in brine turning into pickles. And they had huge round vats of mustard seeds turning into mustard, with adding oil and everything, and these huge paddles, about as big as this. I mean, and you see a whole, and that was just one load of mustard. But all those little tiny seeds were making a contribution there. And that's all we need. It's just wanting to. Okay. Your love for all the saints. What kind of love is he talking about? He's talking about the kind that he gives to us graciously. Because of your love, and that means, this is real important. You love in God's way when No categories make a difference to you. When you are blind to categories, I believe that categories were something that Jesus went after, like the evil that they were, because God came for everybody, all time, all places, every tribe, tongue, nation, every gender, every body, every soul. Let's put it that way. Every soul. Now, how we live and what we choose to do, in our cultures or whatever, he's not real fond of some of it, but it just means it's totally inclusive. I have to be aware of my prejudices, and I have to give them to God if I'm going to relate soul to soul to anybody, and if I'm going to show the accurate picture of Jesus. And I tell you what, last few years I've been doing a lot of work finding a lot of prejudices that I didn't know were there. But that's God's work, and that's good. Because if somebody had been prejudiced against me and was afraid of my sarcasm or afraid of my lifestyle or whatever, I would never have known the real living God. And so I'm grateful that somebody didn't read my signs and go, no way. So their love and their faith and their love in Christ Jesus, again, not in as toward him, but in him. Many times he'll say, have the faith of Christ. Have the faith of Christ. I'll show you some examples of that soon. Our faith is awakened by God and it's sustained by God. Why are they able to love? Now, they've been persecuted. They're in a bad situation. They're in Colossae, or they're going to be. Why are they able to love freely, to let possible enemies in among them, like the disciples had to do with Paul? How are they able to live like that? In other words, not self-preserving all the time. Well, yes. The answer is usually going to be the Holy Spirit. Nancy's going, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. and it is, of course, the Holy Spirit. But he says, because of the hope that is laid up for you, in heaven. Okay. You're going, oh my gosh, how's she going to get to the end of that? So am I. But I want to show you something. This is my chief visual aid for the day. And I apologize to Georgetown if I've done this before for you. I've done it at a couple of other places and I forgot. In the Hebrew, the word hope means an expected good. An expected good. Not a wish. I looked up in the dictionary to see if we still had that. And in the dictionary, no, it's mostly a wish. I hope will the Redskins will get it together, or that kind of stuff. But hope, as God uses it, is the certainty that has been laid up for you. And that's like saying, Miss Rockefeller, I want to show you these papers about what you're going to come into in your majority. And you don't have to go, oh, I hope I have enough to get along. You have an expectation. God has given them an expectation. And what is it? It's of eternity in heaven, fully, unfrustratedly artistic or managerial or maternal or
musical,
everything that here you yearn to do with such fullness and can't. In the New Jerusalem, all gravity is off, all the frustration is gone, so their eyes on the prize. Remember Heidi said once that John told her that some attitude was wrong because it eclipsed eternity in her sight. Did you remember that? It's a great phrase. It eclipsed eternity in her sight. If we know that that's coming, and not like pie in the sky when we die, but when we know that that's coming, we can sow to that. We can be
we can be not much around here and it won't kill us. We may not reach the pinnacle of what our ambitions were in our youth. Our kids may not have turned out the way we wanted, but when we get there, good, beautiful again. And so that's what they lived toward. They didn't live airy-fairy and not taking care of business. They had to do that. They were surviving. But, okay, I want to show you something. In the world, this represents hope. You say, I sure hope this will hold me. Oops. Oh, dear. Well, I hope this is that business deal going to come through. And so on and so on. Did you ever go to a bridal shower and they have you make a bride dress out of I went to one recently. We had one in Africa that was a huge success. I went to one 2 weeks ago and they've got one ply toilet paper. So you tried to put a thing around here and it would just... And I was thinking about that. This is pretty fragile, right? In the dictionary it says hope is a wish because guess what? Only God can guarantee the expected good that hope, the word, is supposed to mean. And if you take God out of your universe, all you're going to have is toilet paper. But in Hebrew, it's like a great, much bigger rope than this. This is the anchor. Our hope is anchored in heaven. You might read that in Hebrews. And so when you think the things that God has promised, if I walk this way now, he'll pull me up. There's just all kinds of things you can do with this. So I want you to go home and get a piece of rope. I have mine in my little prayer place. I have it just hanging there. I don't have toilet paper hanging there. Is that helpful? Yeah. You like that?
Okay. On a rope.
I'll keep using it then. All right. Okay. It is laid up for us. It's a concrete thing. I'm coming to the end. He wants us to be filled with all the knowledge of his will. That means he wants us to understand the Bible. He wants us to understand his plans. He's not keeping it from us like the devil tried to tell Eve. He didn't want you to know what's happening here. He's, but if you eat that, you'll get an idea of what's up. No. It's not by doctrine or letter only, but by seeing what the Father does. That's how Jesus had a knowledge of his will. Do you remember? He said it exactly that way. I only do those things, like Lazarus come forth, that I see my Father doing. There's a faculty in here, a spiritual faculty of seeing that may be very low burn right now, and the Lord wants to get that higher and higher. There may be, and also he said, I only say those things that I hear the Father saying. And when our antenna are up, and when our hearts are yearning toward, he said, if you want to know my will, you certainly will know it. That's the key. Wanting to know it and putting his book in your head so that the Holy Spirit has data to work from, to tell you that rhema, that particular word. What situation is this? This rotten relationship, do I cut it off? Do I go the extra mile? What do I do here, Lord? There's all kinds of possibilities in here. I can pick out my own stories and come up with my own direction. But if I have all of it, if I have case law carrying around with me, the Holy Spirit, he can just say, that's somebody versus somebody. And you remember how it was adjudicated, and you say yes. And you know what to do. And that's the way it works. And the more you know of this, the more subtle and nuanced your relationship can be with the Father. Not only in following directions, but in knowing who he is. And that's not a bad deal. So we'll talk next time about patience and thanksgiving and stuff. But when you go back to it, those words that are so familiar to us, maybe you can look them up if you have one of those Bibles that has the word wealth in it, or you have, we can recommend some Bible dictionaries to you so that you can understand the way that God, when he makes a promise, what he means by it. So I think I can leave you with that. And next time, we will be talking about the kingdom of darkness that we live in before we come into Christ, and how things light up. What does the kingdom of his dear son look like? So continue to read. I will send the homework out tonight. And I'd like to end with a prayer so we can have our small groups. Small group leaders, Sharon Brooke back there, and there's light behind the rest of you. And so Carmen Osmond up here, Ann Spruill here. Do we know where we're meeting?
We're in the living room.
You're in the living room that way. Is a group in here? That you
soup
hurting group. We can move in.
Yes, Sue's group was in here.
But new people, please just see somebody pleasant and follow them.
See somebody pleasant.
This is going to get. I pray with all that's in me that this will get more organized and I'll be more concise.
So yes. Somebody wants to go outside.
Whoa! Shannon says the beautiful outside out there is available too. So will you pray with me before you scatter? And grab your coffee quickly. A lot gets done in the small groups. That's where your hearts can really be knit together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, it's so rich. If we keep unfolding, we'd be here all day on just 3 or 4 verses, and not just because of me. It'll be so much the riches. We can go the depths we can go into. So I ask, Lord, that you cause us to be excited, that you clear up anything that we need to understand, and that you'd bless our small groups, knit our hearts together, bless the small group leaders in their compassion, their authority, and their entire leadership. And again, bless this home and bring us back together next week in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.